beginning of the letter, that there are no classes in Christianity, right? There are no bottom dwellers. We are told in verse 1 that the faith that these saints have received is the same faith given to Peter, right? Through the righteousness of Christ. So it's not as if Peter is able to withstand things that normal believers are unable to withstand, right? All of God's believers have been indwelt with God's Spirit through faith, and we all have been given spiritual power to stand firm and to persevere. And this is the point of this letter as a whole. God's people and we in this room need to be constantly reminded that God has graciously given us all that we need to grow in godliness through His Spirit. We can endure even the hardest of trials because of the grace of Christ in our lives. We need to lift our gaze off of ourselves and onto the Lord. And this encouragement flows from Peter's urgency to speak against the false teaching pervading the saints that Peter is writing to. There are people within this congregation who are spreading lies. They are teaching, first and foremost, that there is no return of Christ, and subsequently no final judgment. We see Peter implying that in chapter 3. He says, people are saying, where is the return that was promised? Right? They don't believe that the day of the Lord is really coming. And this leads to their second heresy. They are teaching that there is no need for godly living. They are antinomians. They are teaching that there is no law or moral ethic for the believer. And this would make sense given the first heresy. Right? If there is no return of Christ, if there is no final judgment for sin, then how you live in this life really shouldn't matter. Right? If there's no judgment for sin, then why even try to live in any particular fashion? Right? The motto is, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. So that's the context for our text tonight. Peter is encouraging the saints here to see the lies of false teaching and to be encouraged that in the midst of confusion and trials and false teaching, that God has graciously given His children everything that we need for life and for godliness. We must simply throw ourselves upon the grace and love of God in faith, and He will faithfully work in us what He demands of us. So let's read our text, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, we are all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are just utterly dependent, Lord, upon you to open our eyes to the truths of this text. Lord, to empower us to live in a godly way. Lord, to be molded more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, and I pray that you would do that, that you would work through this text to grow us in Christ's likeness and to give us a deeper and a greater vision of our beautiful Savior. I pray all of these things in Jesus. Amen. So the first thing we see in our text this evening is the knowledge of Christ as the means to growth. The knowledge of Christ as the means to growth. We see this particularly in verses 3 and 4, right? That the means that God uses to give us everything that we need for godly living is the knowledge of God and of His Son. And all of this, everything that we'll talk about tonight, falls under the category of the gracious power of God. Believers, do not be confused. There truly is a way to be godly in this life. And that way is through God's gracious divine power opening your eyes to the knowledge of Christ. And it is important to see, right, God's prerogative and His sovereignty in this text. Right? It is His power that has given us everything required for life and for godliness. Right? We don't just acquire these things on our own. Right? We don't just pull ourselves up in order to gain godliness in our own power. Right? We have no power. We are totally dependent upon God's divine and gracious power to give us what we need to glorify Him in this life. Right? It is His power, it is His grace to us in Christ that fuels godly living. We can't reverse this. Right? It's not our working and our performance that gives us the right to claim the grace and power of God. Right? It is the grace and power of God that undergirds and supplies all of the fruits of salvation that we see growing in our life. So the logical question then, is what is the means by which we take hold of what we need for life and for godliness? How do we gain this everything required for life and for godliness? It is through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And the means by which we grow and what it means to live a godly life is the knowledge of Christ. If you want to know what it means to be godly, then look to Christ. Right? As we behold Christ in all of His goodness and glory, God will use that beholding to grow us more and more into His image. Right? We become what we behold. And how do we behold Christ? Right? It is through the means that God has given to us, to His people. It's through the Word. It's through prayer. It's through fellowship, through the ordinances, etc. Right? We grow in our knowledge of Him who has called us into the kingdom of Christ by taking these things up. We grow by picking up the Word and meditating on it as honey for our soul. We grow by seeking to pray to the Father as we show our total dependence upon Him for all things. We grow by covenanting with each other, right, walking through life with each other, always pointing each other to Christ and to His Word in every situation. And God has ordained that all of these means would be used to not only grow us more and more into His image, but to show us more and more of who our Christ is. So take hold of these graces that God has given to you. Right? And be encouraged that all of these means of grace will be used by God to grow you in your knowledge of Christ. Right? He has promised to do that, and He is always faithful to carry His promises out. So I ask you tonight, what are you beholding? Is it Christ? Do you seek daily to reflect on what has been done for you in the gospel, to daily confess your weakness and your need for the grace that is overflowing to you in Christ? Are you seeking to grow in your knowledge of Him through the Word?
Do you even desire that? I encourage you to think through those questions. It is through our growing knowledge of Christ Himself that we are molded into His image. If you desire to be godly, then strive eagerly to know Christ in all of the ways that God has graciously given us to know Him. We are reminded in the last phrase of this verse that it is by God's own glory and goodness that we are even called into faith and called into a greater knowledge of Him. All that Peter is encouraging and calling for believers is undergirded by the goodness and glory of God. Right? Apart from God's sheer goodness and grace to call sinners out of darkness and into light, right, we would have no hope. Apart from God's goodness and grace, we as believers have no hope for subsequently growing in godliness. And apart from God's goodness and grace, we would have no clue of what it would mean to live a godly life in this world. But praise God that He is so kind as to call us out of sin into life and then to graciously give us so many means to mold us into a holy people. But not only have we been called by God by His glory and goodness, but it is also by His glory and goodness that we have been given many great and precious promises. Right? And so what are these promises? They are all the gifts promised to us as believers. They are salvation, justification, sanctification, the indwelling of the Spirit, profound joy in deep suffering, right, and many more. God has bestowed all of these indescribable gifts upon His people through the work of Christ by His glory and grace. If we are in Christ by faith, then all of the blessings of salvation are assured for us. God has been, is, and always will be faithful to carry out the eternal salvation and life that He has promised to those who have been reconciled to Him by faith. But these promises here don't only refer to the blessing of salvation, but particularly in our text, they refer to the promise of partaking in the divine nature. Now, what exactly does that mean? Right? There's been a whole lot of ink spilled trying to explain this phrase. But I believe the meaning is fairly straightforward in the context of our text. But before getting into what it does mean, I think it's helpful to explain what it does not mean. It does not mean that we will become God, which is called theosis. Right? We are not deified upon faith in Christ. We will never become partakers of God's nature perfectly in every respect. Right? There are attributes of God that we will never have. Right, we will never be able to know all things perfectly, see all things, be everywhere, or have all power. I believe that Peter is simply encouraging the saints that through the blessings of salvation, we partake of God's divine nature in a moral way. Right, we are truly able, by the work of the Spirit, to be molded more and more into the image of God. And that is what I believe Paul, Peter is speaking to when he uses this language of being partakers of the divine nature. We are able to, though never perfectly in this life, we are able to walk in by God's power His good and moral commandments, thus looking more and more like God. So is what Peter is speaking of only future? Right, a lot of people would say that it is. Can we only really partake of the divine nature in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, I believe this is a great example of the already but not yet tension, right, seen all throughout the New Testament. Right, there is the truth that we will never be without sin in this life and thus can never be perfectly moral until Christ consummates and makes all things new. And so there is a real future aspect of the partaking of the divine nature, right? But there is also a very present reality. We can really, live in a godly and moral way that reflects the very character of who God is by the working of His Spirit in our hearts. Right? Through the work of the gospel in our hearts, the law of God is written upon our new hearts of flesh, and His Spirit indwells us and empowers us by grace to walk in these good commandments. But this walking will never be perfect until all things are made new, though. Right? So that's the already, but the not yet tension of this verse. So how is this truth encouraging to our hearts? Well, it's encouraging because of the next thought in Peter's writing. Right? We will, through the good promises of God, partake in the divine nature, and thus we will be able to escape the corruptions in the world because of evil desires. Right? This corruption that Peter has in mind is death and all that comes with it. Right? The Greek word here for corruption speaks to decay, rotting, dissolution, and death. And so with this in thought, as with a thought on the divine nature, we have an already but not yet reality at work. Right? In a real way, we have already escaped the corruptions of this world through Christ. Right? By faith, we've been transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. We have the promise that we will never experience final eternal death if we are in Christ by faith. But rather, we will be resurrected to reign with Christ for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. We also have the reality, though, as we spoke to a bit ago, that through the indwelling of the Spirit, we have divine power to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We can abstain from the corrupting power of sin by beholding Christ and bearing the fruits of faith that our text speaks to. Right? And so we have the already not yet reality of corruption. That corruption has been defeated in Christ, but we still experience the effects of it here on earth. We experience trials, suffering, illness. But we have the certain promise that if we are in Christ by faith, right, He will wipe every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. When He creates the new heavens and the new earth, we will dwell in heavenly bliss with our Lord, growing in our knowledge of the Savior for eternity. Right? And this is the aim of the Christian life here on earth and the aim of the first two verses of our text. That by God's divine power and grace, we are able to grow in our knowledge of Christ in this life through His means of grace to us. And as we grow in our vision of Christ, He is faithful to provide us with everything that we need for life and for godliness. And not only through this growing vision of Christ are we able to know what God intends for our lives, but we are able to partake in the divine nature, right, as we reflect who Christ is through gospel obedience. His work of redemption on our behalf has merited us all of His great and precious promises. The second thing we see in our text is a spiritually dependent striving for growth. So we now move from how a vision of Christ provides us with everything we need for life and godliness into how that knowledge is then applied personally. Right, so what is this vision of Christ? What is it to do in us? Well, the first thing to affirm is that our faith in Christ is never alone. Right, our text says that our faith is to be supplemented. Now, this does not mean that our works are to supplement our faith in any way that would add or be a part of our justification before God. Or we are justified completely before God in Christ alone through faith, period. But what this text means is that the faith that we are given by God is always to be accompanied by Spirit-empowered fruit. We are to supplement our faith with good fruit.
always being totally dependent upon the work of the Spirit in our hearts to see that fruit bear. And this is the undergirding truth of everything that we are getting into. Right, we have no hope in and of ourselves to do what has been commanded of us in this text. Right? But by the powerful and gracious work of the Spirit, right, we can emulate the divine nature of God in these things. The divine power that has given us everything pertaining to life and to God for godliness is the water that causes our roots, which are anchored in Christ, in the gospel soil we are planted in, to blossom and to bear good fruits that God has prepared in eternity past for us to walk in. We are spiritually dependent upon God for growth. We can't just pick ourselves up and do better. We must be prayerfully dependent upon God as we strive to put on the fruits of godliness. Right? And that is the second aspect to this process of supplementing our faith. Right? We are firstly dependent upon God alone for the strength and power to grow as believers. We aren't just to sit back and expect God to work like magic, as if one day we're just going to wake up and be perfectly self-controlled. Right? That is not how sanctification or growing in godliness and faith works. Right? Sanctification is both active and passive. And we've already addressed the passive aspect of sanctification already. The reality that God is the one who is undergirding and strengthening by the power of His Spirit our growth. But we also have the real active aspect as well. And this is the aspect that is being fleshed out in the verses to follow. We are to strive. We are to work. We are to exert all of our energy to put off the corruptions around us and to put on godliness. Right? Sanctification is not a let go and let God theology. Right, it is a theology of spiritually dependent work. Sanctification is not easy. Right, it's not easy to grow in patience. It's not easy to grow in self-control or in love. It's hard. And that reality is why we must be dependent upon God's gracious work of the Spirit in our hearts to walk in all these ways that we will look at in our text. So the first attribute of the believer that we see in this text is virtue or goodness. So this term can be best described as a moral excellence. Right? Believers are to walk in a morality that reflects who our redeeming God is. And again, as we've just said, this command to goodness, right, is not a legalistic one. It's not one that's adding to our justification before God, because the reality is God, by His Spirit, creates the goodness that He has called us to walk in. This moral excellence can be grounded in the good law that God has given to His people. So if you want to know what it means to live in holistic goodness, then look at God's commandments. Right, they are the representation of our perfectly moral God. And when He falls short of those things, as we do every single day, right, those things call us to look to our perfect law keeper, who has justified us with His perfect obedience to that law, and then gives us spiritual strength to grow in obedience to it. But not only has He done those things for us, but He is also the perfect picture of goodness. He is God Himself, come as 100% man to fulfill what we are incapable of fulfilling. As He walks on earth, He is the picture of moral excellence and of virtue. So look to Christ as this great picture of what virtue is. Next, we have knowledge. And this knowledge is probably two-sided. So we are to firstly grow in our knowledge of Christ, as we saw, right, in verse 3.
We are to dive deeply into the Word, which teaches us of who Christ is. And we are to commune with our triune God in prayer and to learn of Him there. We are to learn of Christ as we fellowship with each other as the body of Christ locally. Right, but this knowledge also, on the second hand, speaks to the reality that we are to be growing in the knowledge of the will of God for our lives. So knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of His will. And again, this is found in His Word. As we're told by Paul straight up in 2 Thessalonians that God's will is our sanctification. Right? Our spirit-empowered striving to grow in Christ's likeness. So our call as believers to grow in knowledge is not only to grow in our knowledge of who Christ is, but to grow in our knowledge of what God desires for our lives. Next, we have self-control. Believers are to possess a self-control in all situations of life. When situations don't go as we desire, we are to be controlled and to live as one who is truly content in the Lord. We are to control and to bridle our tongues and thus control the whole body, as James reminds us. We are not to be ruled by our emotions, but we are to be ruled by Christ and His Word. We're not to be tossed to and fro by different philosophies and thoughts, but we are to be anchored in the supreme truth of God's Word. And we are to ultimately be self-controlled as our Lord was. Here on earth, He was reviled and did not revile in return. He was spit at and simply turned the other cheek. So look to Christ for help to grow in self-control. Next, we have endurance. Endurance flows from being self-controlled. If we are controlled in all situations, mastered by Christ and His Word, then we will be able to endure even the toughest of situations. So are you one who actively seeks to endure well through hard situations? Or do you turn to the things of this world in your impatience? Do you endure, right, when you may not be in the same financial situation as those around you? Do you endure when you see all of these quote-unquote perfect families around you, but yours is a crumbling mess? Right? Do you endure seeking to be content, looking to Christ for strength in those things? As believers, we are to be content in all situations, seeing how God uses all of our seasons of life, including the ones we'd rather not be in, to conform us into His image. So the call is to endure, brothers and sisters. And again, we have Christ as our example in this. Right? Christ endured the entirety, right, of God's wrath against His people in order that we may have life. Right? He endured the agony of the Father turning His face away, in order that we could be given the greatest good. Likewise, Christ uses all the situations of our lives for our spiritual best. And it is with that vision of trials, of God's goodness and sovereignty, that we are able to endure. We can endure because if we are in Christ, then He has already obtained everything that we need for us. Next, we have godliness. Godliness here refers to a piety or a life that looks like God, flowing from what Peter has said about partaking in the divine nature. Right? So if we put this in context to the end of the letter, right? If there is a sure day in which Christ will return to judge sin, then that should give us a holy urgency to live in conformity to Christ. The not yet should inform the already. In Christ, we have been given all things needed for godliness. And again, all of these attributes are grounded in God's grace to us. Right? In His lavish grace, He has revealed to us in His Word what it means to be godly. And only the person who is in Christ by faith can be godly. So do you desire godliness? Do you even care about being pious? Right? Not in some cheesy, monkish way, right? But in a way that looks like Christ. Being salt and light in a world that hates God. Spending time with tax collectors and sinners, yet being distinct from them. Do you desire to be distinct from the world around you who is addicted to the vain pleasures of this world? The idolizing of our image on social media, the pursuit of the latest and greatest thing, the desire for our families to look like everybody else's families, because all of them are apparently perfect according to the internet. Right? Godliness doesn't look like living in isolation, but it looks like living in a real world as Christ did. Right? Walking among the world while seeking not to be stained by it. Reaching those in deepest need of the gospel while not falling headlong into the fires that you are seeking to drag them out of. Godliness looks like Christ. It looks like communing with God through the Word and through prayer. And it looks like loving the unbelieving around you in a distinct gospel-shaped way. Next, we have brotherly affection. And this is fairly self-explanatory. Do you care for those who God has placed in your life? Are you marked by love? As believers, we should be the most genuinely loving people on earth. Right? Because we, as depraved sinners, have been loved to the point of redemption by a holy God. Do you reflect that love that Christ has shown you to your brothers and sisters, physically as well as your brothers and sisters in the faith? Do you reflect the love you see in the gospel? Do you seek their good? Or do you seek to use those around you for your benefit? Do you seek for them to grow in faith? Or do you allow them to continually be entrapped by the snares of this world? Do you love your brothers and sisters as Christ has loved you? And again, the example here is Christ. So if you struggle with that, as we all do, right, look to Christ and allow His great love for you in your sin to inform the way that you love those around you who are struggling in sin as well. And lastly, and chiefly, we have love. 1 Corinthians states that we as believers can have all truth, all knowledge, and all the skill sets in the world, right? All the respect in our circles. But if we do not have love, it is for nothing. And this should be challenging for many of us who have grown up steeped in rich theology, right? We can be the most biblically solid people on earth. And yet if we approach our knowledge of the Scriptures in any way other than humble love, it is worthless. You are nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal that no one wants to listen to. All the aspects of our life are to be informed by the love that we have been shown in Christ. Because all of our attempts at love will always fall short one way or the other. But Christ's love for His people is perfect and always will be. He is the one who must have our eyes fixed upon if we desire to love well. So look to the gospel. See Christ's love for you and pray for the Spirit to work that love within your heart. And Peter ends this passage by encouraging the saints to diligently pursue these qualities in the strength of the Spirit. Right? If we possess these qualities by God's divine power and grace, then we will not be unfruitful in the ministries that God has for us. And these qualities will increase in the believer over the course of our lives. Right? God is faithful. He will be faithful to grow us from one degree of glory to another until He returns to make all things new again. Peter doesn't just give encouragement, though. He also gives a warning. The person who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, and has gone as far as to have forgotten the cleansing of his past sin. Commentator Tom Schreiner says this regarding that verse. In other words, they are not living as forgiven sinners. They are behaving like unconverted people. In Peter's theology, the priority of grace is maintained since forgiveness of sins comes first, and a godly life is the evidence that we are truly forgiven. If members of the church are living immoral lives, they bear witness that forgiveness of sins means little to them. Those who treasure being forgiven live in a way that pleases God. The works that God has prepared for His children from before the foundations of the world do not save us. But they are a necessary evidence of the work of faith that God has done in our hearts. Thus, if you are living in unrepentant sin, living contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, then you are evidencing by your life that the work of Christ means nothing to you. It reveals that you may not have genuine faith if at the end of the day you choose the way of the world over Christ. Right? And this is in line with everything that Paul taught in his letters, along with the author of Hebrews as well. Right? Works do not save us, finally, or justify us in any way. Rather, Spirit-empowered works are the necessary and joyful fruits that God truly has done the work of salvation in our hearts. Lastly, Peter encourages the believers here to make every effort to confirm their calling and election, because if they walk in godliness, they will not finally stumble. This teaching is consistent, right, with John in his first epistle. The Lord gives us assurance that if we really are in the faith, as we examine our lives, right, and see the gracious working of the Spirit in our lives. And that is what these characteristics truly are. Right? They are, all of them, from goodness to love. They are the Spirit-empowered workings of God in the lives of those whom He has regenerated and brought to faith. Right? This passage has no stain of legalism. In no way are we seeking to save ourselves or justify ourselves by walking in obedience. But rather, gospel obedience is always grounded in the redemption and justification that has already been accomplished for you in Christ. Right? We walk according to God's commandments, not to justify ourselves, but because we love God. We want to please Him. The blessed, joyful, and happy life is the life lived in accordance with God's good commandments, as we reflect and as we are fueled by what Christ has done for us in the gospel. So reflect tonight. Examine yourselves and your fruit or your lack thereof. And look to Christ. Grow in your knowledge of Christ through the means of grace that He's given you. But don't only just look to Christ, but make every effort. Strive. Work. Pour out your energy to confirm your calling and election. And as you look at your life and inevitably see your failures and all of these things, right, look to Christ. He is the perfect God-man who exemplifies all of these things in love and perfection for you. He not only exemplifies these qualities, but His perfect obedience to God's law and all of these things has been credited to you by faith alone. The righteousness of God is yours in Christ if you believe in His person and in His work on your behalf. If you look at this list, right, and see none of it in your life, then look to Christ. Repent of your sins and your lawlessness and run to the Christ who provides all that you need for salvation, for life, and for godliness. Everything that God commands of you in this life, He provides for you by His Spirit. He has graciously given us everything we need for life and godliness. Right? He hasn't left us to just figure out sanctification on our own. He has accomplished salvation and all of His blessings in the work of Christ for us. And He will be faithful to carry all of those things out in our lives. But the way, right, that God has ordained for sanctification to occur is through our diligent effort, which is always being sustained and strengthened by God's divine power alone. God is sovereign over our growth. And that should greatly give us confidence as we seek to grow. God hasn't left us to ourselves, but is always working to work fruits of godliness in us as we seek to be active in that as well. Sanctification is not just passive, but it's also active. That activity never justifies us, but it is a joyful and necessary outworking of faith that God has richly provided for you in His Son. All the parts of salvation, all of them, are in the hands of our loving, our faithful, and our sovereign God. And I am so thankful that that is true. Salvation, justification, or sanctification were in our hands, we would lose all of it. But it is not. And our God will be faithful to do all that He has promised to do in us. What He has required of us as believers, He will grow and empower us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, that You have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. That You have not left us on our own, Lord, but that You have given us Your Word. And I pray tonight that, Lord, we would grow in our vision of our Savior, of Christ, and rejoice in all the gracious means that You have given to us to grow as believers and in our knowledge of who Jesus is. I pray all these things in Christ. Amen.